Last Sunday, I began a new series called Six Spiritual Lessons from the Parables of Christ. And you might remember that a parable is simply a story that anyone makes up to teach a lesson about life. And Jesus was an expert, a master, at making life application by making up stories as he taught. And last Sunday, the first lesson, the first spiritual life lesson, that resounds and remains true always was this: you should care about people. There's just no way around that. And we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw ourselves as the one who would help. And we found out last week that loving the undeserving with a love that goes further than expected and for their own benefit is what we're about. We decided it was based on need, not on worthiness. And we also discovered that compassion is our motivation as we walk down the road. And there are those things before us, and we can respond this way or that way, but we ought to be driven by compassion, and that compassion feels something, and compassion does something, and compassion costs something. So last week I left you with the challenge to become the eyes, the heart, the hands, the feet, the ears of Jesus in culture. And we considered Jesus' last words there that were these: go and have mercy on your neighbor. And I was just wondering how you did this week. Did anybody have mercy on anybody this week? Raise your hand if in some way the parable of the Good Samaritan registered and you had compassion on someone. That's good. And of course it helps me, but we know that the power is found in the Word. And when the Word's proclaimed, it changes lives, sometimes in salvation, sometimes in our sanctification, sometimes miraculously, sometimes simply in our sure obedience to the Lord. Next Sunday evening, by the way, we will show the movie A Man Called Norman. I couldn't find that in the library earlier this week, and we're making arrangements to show it next Sunday. And I imagine we'll just bring a little bit of money, we'll order some pizza and watch a movie together. A wonderful movie about loving people, especially those who may appear to be not very lovable. And it's an excellent, excellent movie. Well, today's message is entitled Religiosity or Regeneration. And the second spiritual life lesson, the second lesson for life is this: you cannot satisfy the spiritual void in your life with man-made religion. That's what it's about today. And so if you already know all of that, it'll be review for you. And I think that when we think we know all about that, maybe it's time we study it again. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 9. Our text today is Matthew 9, 14 to 17. And to prepare for the text, I want us to start up in verse 9. Matthew 9, 9. We want to see things from Jesus' perspective. We want to put ourselves in place of Jesus and His disciples. And I want you to know that when this passage takes place, we're going to see that He calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be an apostle. And it's in early in Mark and early in Luke and early in Matthew, but it's out of place chronologically. If you look at a harmony of the Gospels, this occurrence actually took place near the end of his second year of ministry, near the end of his year of popularity. And I find that interesting. He was still calling the apostles at that point. And so he had some who followed and then some more who followed. But if we were hanging with Jesus, we started to have this crowd of people that really liked what we had to say and what we stood for. And there was some growing attention to Jesus and His apostles. And as I said, it's coming near the end of the year of popularity, but people are still swelling with Him. And that tone has been set and growing. And Jesus had gotten this reputation of of caring more about people who weren't socially acceptable and caring less about the really religious proper people. And so there was popularity, and it was soon to turn to unpopularity. And in today's text here in Matthew 9:9 and following, we'll see Jesus really, he really did a social error here in naming this tax collector to be an apostle. So let's just go to the text. It says, Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and many sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, I think in order to get the feeling here before we get to the real text of today, understand that the tax collectors, being very dishonest people, were looked down upon by most people. You didn't want to run into the tax collector because he could excise from you basically what he chose to as long as he paid his bill with the Roman government. So he became known as a dishonest and lower person. And then there were all kinds of other sinners like us who were drawn to Jesus. And Jesus is having supper with these people. And it's interesting that the Pharisees came to the disciples instead of Jesus. Sometimes that happens to me. Somebody will go to my wife and say, "Why does Pastor Bob always," or to the elders say, "You think you ever ought to talk to Pastor Bob about..." And you know, it's not as direct, but that's fine. I mean, that's the way people are. I'm that way sometimes. You know, I'll go to somebody else to find something out about somebody else. And so they just went to the disciples and says, how come he does this? What's that about? Well, the scripture says, but when he heard it. Now, I don't know if Jesus overheard it or if they actually came and said, "Hey, Jesus, some of the other rabbis out here want to know why you as a rabbi, don't hang with a regular crowd. Why you hang with sinners and tax collectors?" But in some fashion, maybe he overheard it. He said, "Here's the answer. Here's why I do it. Because those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And so he said directly to the people who asked the indirect question, "The reason I'm hanging with sinners and tax collectors is because here is something you and I agree on. Those people have a need. They're missing the spiritual stuff in their life, and somebody's got to bring healing to them." And even though Jesus said the well don't need a doctor, he was not saying that the Pharisees' religion had made them well. In fact, we know he refers to them at times as being whitewashed tombs and broods of vipers. So their spirituality wasn't to be complimented. They just thought they were well. They just didn't know they were sick yet. But he said, "Hey, these guys are sick and they need a doctor. That's why I hang out with them." And then to those Pharisees, he said, "Now, you guys ought to know this." He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners." And so Jesus, the rabbi, to the other rabbis was saying, "Hey, your scripture, your law, what you say you teach," Hosea 6:6 is what he was quoting, says, "show mercy." He says, if you're not doing it, then you're not getting it. And you guys aren't getting it. You ought to get it. And then you would hang out with the sinners and tax collectors too, because they're sick and they need a doctor. And so whenever the question was asked, why does he hang out with these sinners and tax collectors? He starts talking about the sick and the healthy. I just love how Jesus answers questions. Oftentimes he answers questions with questions. But when he was asked this question, he says, "Well, let me just illustrate for you what it's like. If you were sick, wouldn't you want to be with a doctor?" And so they started to get it to some extent. But he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But Hosea 6:6 goes on to say, in the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And so to the Pharisees, it was like, oh. Some of them may have said, okay, I'm starting to understand. And others might have just walked away shaking their heads. But Jesus was saying, there's something occurring in your life right in front of you, and you're missing it. What he is saying is, the doctor has arrived. I'm here to bring spiritual healing to all. And you're concerned about who I'm eating with. Then today's text, Matthew 9:14-17. Another question is asked Jesus. This time, the question is about fasting. Matthew 9:14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying... Now remember, John was Jesus' second or third cousin, 6 months older, John the Baptist. And his followers wanted to do the right thing and be in the right place. And so they come and say, why do we fast? And why do the Pharisees fast? Why do we have this in common? You're always ripping on them. Now we're doing something they do. Why do they fast and we fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? There's that question with the question. He says the days will come when the bridegroom's taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so Jesus once again said, here's the answer to your question. Here's why we don't fast. Because the bridegroom has arrived. And he meant, I have come to fulfill Scripture. I have come to give you all things. And so we're here to have joy. It's time for a party, Jesus said. It's not a time of mourning. Well, why would he be saying, as long as I'm here, my disciples don't fast because I'm the bridegroom? Why would he answer that way? Now get this. Jesus is giving them more than they wanted to know. Here's what he said. The fulfillment of the promise of new life has arrived. That's what he was saying throughout this. The doctor has come. The bridegroom is here. New life is now available. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 36, there's a prophecy. It's throughout the Old Testament that one day God would dwell within His people, not just above His people. Not just the Shekinah glory over them in the day and the night. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, 24-27, the Scripture says this. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I'll bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so that was prophesied, that was told about. And Jesus said, the day has now come. And you people, with your religiosity, are missing what's happening. And the people who are sick, and the people who are standing at the wedding reception, see, they're saying, aha, He's the one. And so I'm here to meet their needs. Now here's the text of today's sermon, the next verse. Verse 16. Nobody asked him about this. But he said, here's why I'm eating with the sinners. Here's why we're not fasting. Because new life has come. Here's what you ought to understand. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and the worst tear is made. And then in verse 17, he illustrates again. He says, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. I want us to key in on one verse for the rest of today. Verse 16 of Matthew 9. Jesus said this, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. So this parable is not a long story like the parable of the Good Samaritan or the parable of the prodigal son. This is a one-liner. And it says in our words, no one puts a piece of new, unshrunk cloth on an old, pre-shrunk garment. Now that's sort of unfamiliar to us. Everybody there would have said, oh yeah, that makes sense, but we need a little explanation. Why wouldn't you put a piece of new cloth on an old garment? Jesus said it just won't work. That's why. Well, why won't it work? Well, in our day, when we get a hole in our clothes, what do we usually do? Throw it away and buy new. Or resell it and you get more for it with holes today than without holes. But anyhow, normally, you know, if we get a hole in our shirt or our pants, we don't try to patch it. We just get a new one. And so we're not familiar with this. Neither are we familiar with pure wool or pure cotton 100% very much. But something that's 100% wool, okay, the first time it's washed, it's going to shrink like crazy. But then it holds its own from there, pretty much. Okay? Unless you use really hot water and a dryer. But anyhow, Jesus said, if you take this woolen garment that has a hole and you want to patch it and you put an unshrunken patch, a new patch on it, then you wash it and it dries, that patch shrinks up and in the end the hole's bigger than what it was like before. And he's saying to these people, you keep asking me these questions about why I'm hanging with sinners and why aren't you fasting? And he says, I'm coming to do something brand new. I'm not coming just to give you a patch. I want to give you a new garment, so to speak. And so their spiritual lives or lights had to begin coming on. Their spiritual eyes were being opened. Their spiritual ears were being unstopped. Well, you and I both know, even though we don't patch garments very often, there is a problem with holes and patches. If we have a water hose that has a hole and we wrap it with duct tape or a water pipe, it'll last for, well, if it's a drain pipe, maybe 2 or 3 months. If it's a pressure pipe, 1 or 2 seconds. And you think, I got it! Turn the water back on, honey! And you put more. And pretty soon, drip, drip, drip. Well, that's okay. It's just a drip. And then you go back an hour later and it's a psh. It's just not going to work. Or if we have a hole in our tire, a flat tire, and you jack your car up, put a Band-Aid on it, and put air in the tire, you think, ah, I got it, until it makes its first revolution, and then the Band-Aid's off, and it's gone. You don't fix it like that. Or a hole in the roof with a blue plastic tarp, you know. Anybody have an all-blue roof at your house? It'll last a while, but it's not what you need to do. And so we would see here that the patch has to become integral with the design of the product. And that starts to lead us to understanding what Jesus said. He said, if you want to patch a woolen garment, you need to use a patch that's already shrunken. Okay? And then when you sew it on there and you wash it, it'll be fine. And he said, I have come to fix things permanently. And what you guys, you Pharisees, have been trying to do is you're putting a patch on, but it's not going to hold. And so the Pharisees, they would say, you know what people need? They just need to follow the law more. And they're not understanding the preciseness of the law, and they have to get their act together. And they were just adding rule upon rule upon rule on their religiosity. And Jesus said, that isn't the solution. And so he announced that I have come to do something different here. So the hole in the garment represents the spiritual void in people's lives. You know, and I've heard people say, you've got this hole in your life. I thought, that's sort of hokey, but it works. And somebody made that up, and then I'm thinking, oh yeah, I guess it's not so hokey. When you take a look at what Jesus said here, there's this hole. And a hole needs patching. And the religiosity is a spiritual, small s spiritual patch that will not hold. And it's regeneration that is the permanent fix. And that's where I would say he just doesn't come in and put a patch on it. He sort of reweaves the whole garment and makes us a whole new creature. But I have three things I want to say about religiosity and regeneration. They are in couplets, and then I want to teach a little. The first couplet is this: religiosity is external, regeneration is internal. Religiosity is external. By that I mean that if we're going to try to be spiritual by being religious, it's all outwardly performed. And you put on your church face and, you know, go into your Sunday days and you show up and you act holy and go through the motions and, you know, put in a blank offering envelope, if an empty one, if you don't have something to put in it, just because everybody's watching. Hey, I've thought about doing it. The offering plate comes by me two times on Sunday, and I'm thinking, okay, if it's put in the first, the second people are going to think I'm not given. Put in the second, the first people think I'm not given. So I'll put half and half. No, I'll just put a blank one in one. And I'm sort of in jest about that, but, you know, you do wonder, what are people thinking? And externally, you see, religion would drive you to try to, you know, impress the people. Whenever we went a month or so or 2 months ago down to hear James McDonald preach at Christ Church at Grove Farm, as I was going into the church, somebody there was greeting, and they said to me, "I hope you enjoy the show." And that was the first time anybody said that to me while going into a church. I've heard concerts referred to as shows, and even concerts in churches as shows, but not worship and preaching as a show. But then I thought, you know, there's been shows going on at churches for a long time. They're just not the people on stage putting on the show. And so there's some of that in all of us. How many of you would admit that there's a little bit of Pharisee that wants to keep the rules and impress people in you? Raise your hand if you have a little bit. Dennis, would you come up and give a testimony about how hypocritical you are? So I can pick on some of the guys here. But you see, there is some of that in all of us. But see, religiosity, it's all external. Regeneration is internal. And here's what happens in regeneration. Our whole spiritual condition is changed. Our standing before God is changed. And our external behavior is changed because we're now a new creature. And so it has an effect on how we act on the outside, but it comes from the inside, that man that lives in there. See, religiosity is manageable. But regeneration is life-fulfilling and never stops claiming new territory in our lives. I don't get it. Regeneration is all-consuming but freeing. You understand? It's sort of like golf. I hate that game. Because you have to concentrate completely and relax at the same time. And I can't do it. I can't do it. Especially if somebody's watching. But that's how regeneration is. You just have to give it up and trust the Lord. And the more He takes over, the more He consumes, the freer you become. And your desires turn to His. And so you see, if we're going to put on a religious show, it's all on the outside. It's manageable. We can do it. And we've done it. But if we're regenerated, that's another term for being born again, made new. It's something different. And Jesus was saying to these people, hey, I'm hanging out with these sinners because there's a chance they'll get it. They need it. And you need it. And we need it. The second couplet. Religiosity binds. Regeneration releases. And see, when we get into those situations where we're following man-made rules, it's all about you can't do this and you can't do that and you must do this and you must do that. And whenever that occurs, we can manage that. But we're going to miss new life. We're going to miss the freedom. We're going to miss the joy. We won't be celebrating with the bridegroom. We're going to be walking around, you know, spiritually constipated, all bound up, because we're just full of stuff that won't digest. And it hurts, right? And that's how many people live. That's why people look at church people and say, if that's what it does for you, I don't want it. So we've got to let go of the religiosity, and we've got to allow regeneration. So the regeneration releases. It sets us free. It gives us freedom. It's freedom from condemnation. Romans 8, remember this? Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means no condemnation for our past sins. That means no condemnation for the sins we may commit while we're Christians. Yes, we still repent. It's not a license to sin. But beyond that, it means when we're in Christ, we are free from the condemnation from man-made religion. From the rules I might put on you or you might put on me, we don't have to follow each other's rules. We need to allow the Spirit of God, you see, to set us free, that we live under the law of the Spirit. Now going on in Romans 8, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful man as a sin offering. And He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And so we would see then in regeneration, there is a release that allows us to live, to walk, to talk, to be like Jesus and His disciples, meeting the needs of the people in the name of God through the spiritual tools of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Now in our freedom, here's something that's occurring to me in the last several months. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years now. And I have a free will. And the further I go in my walk with the Lord, I want to use my free will to do His will rather than my free will to exercise the liberties that I might be permitted to exercise. When I first started out, I was asking questions, can I do this and still be a Christian? Can I do this and it still be okay with God? Can I do this and it's still acceptable? And those things have paled. And I'm saying, with my free will, God, what do you want me to do next? That's what I want to do. Remember, Jesus said this to His disciples. He said, my food is what? To do the will of the Father. He said, that's what excites me. That's what my appetite's for. That's what turns me on. That's what I seek, to do my Father's will. And then He said, our work, your work is to, anybody remember? Believe is what the Scripture says. Our work, it's work to believe. Now that doesn't just mean intellectually trust. That means to live it out. That's work. And see, if that's what life is really about, then it's not about a lot of the other things we make it about. We are free in Christ. And then lastly, the last couplet is this. Religiosity administers death. And regeneration administers life. And so here we are. People aren't living the way we should live. We think, I got to get to church. And you get into a church that deals with all the man-made rules. And you say, you know, I went to church. I went to my small group. I showed up for this. I went to the men's breakfast. I went to a retreat. I did, and nothing changed. I tried that and it didn't work. And that's a danger. See, when the church is preaching the message of the Word of God, we can fall toward the administration of death. But I want you to understand that dead religion kills spiritual life, always. Dead religion kills spiritual life. See, in our religiosity, we want to be in and out at the right time. And I'm not saying we can't be timely. I'm saying that if that's your motivation, hey, I gave them their chance. I'm staying an hour. I got religion. It didn't affect me at all. But it leads to deadness. You can contain it. You can tweak it. You can manage it. But that's not what it's about. See, regeneration administers life. And in regeneration, it's not I'm going to church, I'm out of church. Regeneration says I'm always in church. I'm in God's sanctuary. My life is a living sacrifice. I'm here to do your will wherever I am, whatever time of day it is, whoever I'm with. And that's how regeneration works. In fact, it says in the Scripture we become new in Christ. It doesn't say we become like new in Christ. It's not an old car with a wax job. It's all new. Here's what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5. For if Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If we're regenerated, you hear what that says? We don't regard anybody from a worldly view anymore. Your wife is no longer that hag. And your husband is no longer your old man when you're regenerated. Because you don't see people like you used to see them. And your boss isn't whatever you call him or her. They're all new. And you can't look at somebody in this room and look at them from a worldly point of view any longer if you're regenerated. See? Because we don't regard anybody from the same viewpoint. Now listen to what he says. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's the regeneration. That's not reforming a life. It's not an old way with a new wording or a new outlook. It's being made brand new. And I want... The reason I'm telling this parable is I want you to be thinking, did you just get a patch job that's not working? Or have you met Jesus? Has He made you brand new? I'm asking you today, see, you can't meet the spiritual needs of your life with man-made religion. I'm asking you, have you been trying so hard and you're still missing it? Have you let Jesus make you a new creature? So it is about this new creation. It's not about a new Phariseeism. It's not about a new rabbinicalism. It's not about a reformed Judaism. It's not a new way of doing an old thing. It's a whole new way of believing. It's a whole new way of thinking. It's a whole new way of doing to those people He was talking to. And He's saying, be done with the patches that don't last, because the repair must be done according to the design of the product. There is a way to fix a water hose that has a hole, or a copper pipe that's leaking, or a roof that needs patching. And what I want to say today is this, that this problem we're talking about is not a natural problem. It's a supernatural problem. The hole in our lives that Jesus was referring to is a supernatural problem, and this is a supernatural problem with a supernatural solution. So think about this for just a moment with me, and then I will be concluding. What have people done to try to fill the spiritual void in their life? What natural solutions have people used to try to fix a supernatural problem? There's that void. I think that many of us here would realize for years people have, you know, tried substances to say that gives me relief, that gives me freedom, only to find out it puts you in prison. And say, well, that didn't work, so that must not be what I use. Substances. I think this, you know, sometimes we go to the doctor to try to have a supernatural problem repaired. A guy has a ripped up stomach, and it's ripped up because he's holding sin in his heart and his conscience is convicting him, and it's changed the physiological makeup of his system. And so he starts producing bad juices. And goes to the doctor and says, man, my stomach hurts all the time. The doctor says, well, you're probably getting an ulcer. Take this medicine. Well, that's a temporary patch. That works for a while. He goes, oh, that's working. But the root, you see, is dealing with the sin. And I'm not saying everybody has a stomach ache and needs to repent. But I am saying some people that are on medicine for various things have a spiritual problem. And they're trying to treat it naturally, but it's a supernatural issue. And so there's lots and lots and lots of things that people have done to try to fill the hole, whether it's in salvation or whether it's in their sanctification. So the most important thing I have to say today comes now. Try to tune into this. And it's not a matter of intellectually grasping it. It's a matter of trusting God. So John 7:37-39. Open your Bible there with me. John 7:37. We're just going to look at three passages all from the Gospel of John. As I said, this is the most important of all I'm saying today, because this is about regeneration. John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus said, if you know me, if I have come within you and made you new, it's going to be evident by what comes out of you. And he says, for those who are regenerated, there are going to be these spiritual streams of living water that flow out. And I just want you to ask yourself, what's coming out of me? Do you minister life or do you minister death to people? Are you condemnation or are you regeneration? Are you rules? You see, are you relationship? Are your words words of life or are those the words that put people right back in their cage where they belong, in your opinion? And so Jesus obviously is saying, see, there's something supernatural that takes place. And that's God's Holy Spirit. When God's Holy Spirit dwells within you, then streams of living water flow out of you. And when there are streams of living water, thirsty people like streams of living water. And they're attracted and they want to come and they want to know more. And they want to be with you and around you. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. So there in John 7, he said, in regeneration, if it's not all religiosity, see, if it's just religion, there's no streams of living water. There's, oh, and by the way, you need to do this too. John 3, 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Now, these words, see, the further I go in this subject, the more amazed I am and the less I know. And I'll spend the rest of my life trying to grasp as much as a person can grasp about the way of God in the lives of people. But Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, sort of like the wind, this regeneration thing. It's like being born again by the wind. And you don't point to the sky and say, there's the hole that all the wind comes from. It just comes. And you can't catch a jar full of it. And you don't see where it goes. But it works. And he says, that's how the Spirit is, Nicodemus. And the Spirit of God comes and He makes a person brand new. So new, I'm going to call it, he's reborn. He's born again, he said to Nicodemus. And he didn't say, you know, that's what happens to some people who are Christians. He said, you must. He said, don't be surprised when I say there's only one way to understand how God's work. And that is that you must be born again. So now he says it's like wind and water. In John 4, 10 to 14, the lady at the well in Samaria, he said, if you knew, John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that takes you, ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. See, before, later in John, he says, the streams of living water flow out of you. Here he told her, you need to drink of the living water. Now it's making some sense. What goes in is what comes out. See, that's how the streams of living water come out, is because the living water has been poured in. And he said, I am the possessor of the living water. And when I come into your life, you'll never thirst again. Sir, the woman said, verse 11, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where can I get this? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and flocks and herds? And Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, the well, water in Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. By the way, I had a little vial of it that I got when I was in the Holy Land with a cork, but I didn't put any wax over it. And one day I took the cork out to see, and sure enough, all the water out of Jacob's well evaporated right through the cork. But the living water has remained for nearly 40 years and will remain forever. See? And that's what Jesus is saying. I'll give him a drink and he'll never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So maybe you remember the old camp song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Rise up, O well. That's what it's about. Strike that part on the tape, please. So regeneration. See, we want to give a formula. We with religious minds want to give a formula about regeneration. And I'm not saying we can't describe it. I'm not saying it's not available to everyone. I'm saying, but if God's not at work, it doesn't happen. Agree? And we don't have the ability to open the faucet and say, living water, come on out. And living water, shut off. He has the control. And we put ourselves in the place of being born again. We don't make ourselves become born again. So be sure of this. As much as we can understand it. See, I have to preach even the parts I don't understand or can't explain fully. But that doesn't doesn't keep the reality of what happens when real preaching takes place, when the Word's explained, from really happening in your life, even though you may never be able to completely explain it. So it's a sure sign of whatever is coming out of you is what's being poured into you. And so if your life is about religion or religiosity, fake religion, man-made religion, or about condemnation or about binding people, etc., 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 then for sure the living water is not that which is being poured into you. So living water, a well of life, springs of living water coming out of us. Is it true for you? Don't answer it for your wife or for your friend, but for yourself. So today we looked at the external versus the internal. We looked at being bound versus being free. We saw that religiosity leads to death versus regeneration leads to life. Here's what Jesus said. He said, this is the verdict. The light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds might be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And we're coming to that point that it's sort of like opening our lives up and saying, okay, God, examine me again. And the scripture there in John 3 says, see, if we don't want to be exposed, we won't let the light shine in, and we'll go cower in the darkness because we don't want to be found out. But the scripture says this is the verdict. The light has come. Some love darkness, some love light. Which way are you drawn? To the light or to the darkness? Have you found the darkness to be more comfortable? So, where do you stand? Will you let go, or will you continue to hold on to your manageable religiosity today? See, that gets comfortable after a while because you can turn it off and on, and you can predict it, and you can keep it and get it out when you need it. But it's killing you. You understand that? It's the thing that's killing you. So you can receive or you can reject his offer of life. He says, I'm not here to give you a patch job. I'm here to give you a new life. And his offer is life-changing. It's all-consuming. It's everlasting. It's regeneration. So last week I taught you should care about people. Go have mercy on your neighbor. Today, get this lesson. You cannot fill the spiritual void in your life with man-made religion. Now, I have to be real honest. I have a hard time thinking that that happens at North Street Church. But you know, when you start thinking it doesn't happen here, that's probably a sign you better take a second look, because it might be you. That's the Pharisee. I mean me. When I think I'm all about regeneration and not about religiosity, I better watch. And you know how I make myself feel okay about that? Is I can find other people who have more religion than me, and I say, well, I'm not like him, not like her, I'm not like I used to be. But that's not what it's about, is it? It's about me and Jesus. It's about you and Jesus. So let me end with some questions for self-examination. They come from the text, but from the bottom up, not from the top down. Just sort of back through the text, backwards. Answer this for you. Has the hole in my life been permanently patched by Jesus? Secondly, are you dancing with the bridegroom? I mean, he said, the bridegroom's come, and he's available today. He said, it's time to celebrate. Have you accepted his offer as the bridegroom? And then right back up to the first part of our text, I ask you this question. Have you been to see Dr. Jesus? Because he said, you know, you're sick, you sinners and tax collectors, and the sick people need a doctor. Now the Pharisees, they probably were sicker, but they were blind to their sickness. Do you understand? They needed a doctor too, didn't they? And so today, the appeal is to the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners. And we know the disciples, they were blind as time went on. I mean, Peter missed it. He thought he was so much better than the others. And Judas surely missed it. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Where are you going? Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so today, I want everybody, you know, even if you've said the prayer, even if you've been baptized, even if you could explain it to somebody, how to get saved, I think we need to be real careful because we don't control the wind. We can open our lives up to the washing of regeneration, to the Holy Spirit, to the wind of God, but we don't say, "Now, Lord." But we can say, "Here am I." See? So listen to these verses. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Today I just ask, do you believe? And when I say that, I mean that in a biblical sense. Not just an intellectual, yet, I accept that. But it's with your whole being, body, mind, and spirit. And that belief means confessing the name of Jesus Christ. That belief means a yielding to Him and inviting Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and fill you with His Spirit. That belief includes obedience and worship and prayer and fellowship, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances of His Holy Church. And so you see, that's what I mean, do you believe? Not just agree. And then I say, have you received what you believe? So it's a day. It's a day to be awed by the Word of God. One little sentence out of the Word. When Jesus said, no one puts a patch of new wool on a garment with a hole of old wool because it won't work. And He says, stop trying it your way. He doesn't even say, try it my way. He says, let me come in. Let me come in. And if it's the garment, reweave it where the hole is never there. It's not just a patch. It's made new. Let me. The Scripture says, if you don't believe, you're condemned. If you believe, you're not condemned. So do you believe? Will you receive? It's an awfully good day to sing, "Open our eyes, Lord." Let's pray it, sing it. And if He says come, please come.